This morning we're going to look at the fourth topic in our study of the communion of saints. Our reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're using a pew Bible, you'll find the reading on page 1127. First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the entire chapter. Please give your undivided attention to the reading of God's Word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another the interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with languages? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Here ends the reading of God's Word. As we continue to look at this glorious doctrine of the communion of saints. In chapter 26, paragraph 1 of the Westminster Confession, the doctrine is summarized in this way: all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces. And this is the part we're looking at this morning, that we have communion in each other's gifts and graces. Last week, we looked at how we are united to one another in love, and that love is the perfect evidence, as we display it, that God has united us to Christ. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we have love for one another, then it shows that we are united to Jesus Christ, because the Father in heaven loves us. We love his children. How can we say we love God if we do not love those whom God loves? That's one of the questions that John asked in 1 John. If we have love for the brethren, then it shows that God's love is in us. And without love for one another, we would only be an organization. We would be bound by some kind of organization, but not by the Holy Spirit. There are many types of groups that you belong to that don't require you to love everybody in them. Some of you are musicians. You don't have to love everyone who plays in the orchestra with you. As long as you get along and you obey the conductor, the music will probably sound okay. Some of you play team sports. You don't have to love everyone on your soccer team. As long as you get along and you obey the coach, you'll play soccer. But in the church, it is impossible to follow the head without love for one another. It's simply impossible. That level of commitment at which we float is love for one another. If we do not achieve the level of commitment in the church where we love one another, we begin to sink. It is the level of commitment to which we are called by God, that we should love one another, because he has bound us through the Holy Spirit in love with his Son. And we are a part of the body of Christ. That was the first thing we looked at. And then we also saw that being united to one another in love, because we are united to Jesus Christ, we are also called to be as he is in the world. We are called to be a holy people, obedient to God. We are not of the world any more than Christ is of the world. We are of God. We are of heaven. We are of the eternal kingdom of the King of Glory. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We are united in love. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. So we've seen through the scriptures how we are united together, united to one another in love. And what we're looking at this morning is one of the consequences of being united together in love. And that is that we have communion, again, fellowship, koinonia, in each other's gifts and graces. You see, love is active. Love isn't just a state. Love has hands. Love has feet. Love has a voice to speak with. Love has ears to listen with and eyes to see with. Love has a heart and has a mind. And so as we are united to one another in love in Jesus Christ, We are not static, but we are active. We have gifts. Gifts. And the gifts that the Confession of Faith refers to here are the spiritual gifts that we see laid out for us in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 12 that we read this morning is one of those passages. There are others in the New Testament that speak to us about gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts that are given because they are gifts. They are given to us by God. And before you can have any kind of spiritual gift, there is one first and necessary gift that you must have. Without this gift, you don't even come into the room to get the rest. And that is the gift of eternal life. It's written in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the first gift. If you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the rest of what I have to say today is of a lot less importance to you. The first gift that you must receive is the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. The first gift that you must receive is the gift of peace with God, the forgiveness of your sins, through what Jesus did, not through what you might do, you might attempt to do, or you might think you can do, but simply trusting that what Jesus accomplished at the cross is the necessary and sufficient work needed for you to have peace with God and the forgiveness of all your sins. And that is the first gift. And it's that wondrous gift that we were singing about a little while ago in the psalm. It is a gracious gift from God that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice so that people who trust Him for forgiveness really are forgiven by God and have eternal life. But once you are in Christ, once you are united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, by faith, then you find that God has yet more for you. God not only has sent Christ to give you salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, but He has sent Christ to fill you with gifts. He is going to give you much more because you are in Christ. And all those graces of Christ are yours. He has prepared it all for His children, given to them through His Son. So Paul here in chapter 12 of the first epistle to the Corinthians lays out some things that we must know about these gifts. And first of all, these gifts, not the gift of salvation, but the gifts that come after, the gifts that come on top of salvation, these gifts differ according to the will of the giver. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, Paul here is correcting something that maybe some of you parents have had to correct in your own homes if you have little children, and it's the big birthday party or it's the Christmas or something, and they open up their gifts and then there's a little bit of whining, you know? Mine isn't the right color. Or how come she gets and I, you know? And the reason is because you who bought the gift thought very carefully about the child. And you decided this is the right gift. This is the right color. And you gave the gift. And you really don't like it when the child says, "You can have it back," do you? This is what Paul is addressing here in verse 4 and in this whole passage. Some of the people in the church were not happy with their gifts. They didn't like the gifts that they got. So Paul begins with this point. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He is correcting jealousy. He is correcting pride as well. You know, the one who says, wow, look at my gift. Same thing. He is correcting both. He makes the point that the gifts are gifts appointed by God. In verse 28, he begins talking about the different kinds of gifts given to the church in general in the apostolic age. And he runs through the list of apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, and so forth. These are gifts that are appointed by God, he says. It is God's determined purpose to give these gifts. And the gifts are all to be used for mutual service. All the gifts are given that we might use them for the benefit of the whole body. And this isn't taught just by Paul. It's taught everywhere. Jesus tells us that as we follow him, we are his disciples. We are to be servants of all. Same thing. Whatever Christ has given you, you use in service to the body. Peter says the same thing. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And some gifts seem to be better than others. And the apostle makes that plain. He says, earnestly desire the better gifts. The gifts of edification are the better gifts. But none of the gifts, not even the greatest ability for edification, is of any use in the church without love. Without love. If we are not united together in love in the use of our gifts, the gifts will serve no good purposes. So Paul explains these gifts. The gifts that are given for the service of the body of Christ, not to show that we have this ability or that ability. You know, I can preach the gospel in three languages. Look at the gifts of tongues I've been given. You know, or I can do this or I can do that. That's not what the gifts are for. The gifts are given for service to the body of Christ. In verses 4-7, he repeats this. He makes it plain. He talks about the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. He's teaching us so plainly that the Holy Trinity himself, the whole of God, is involved in the church, is present in the church, and is manifesting these gifts in the body of Christ for the ministry of the church. You see, our union in Christ entails union with the Father and the Spirit through Christ the Mediator. We are God's people through Jesus Christ. And so Paul here makes this plain. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And everything that is done, then, is done for the benefit of the whole church. Verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, think about what else he's saying in that verse. He is also saying that the gift is the manifestation of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, who unites us in love with Jesus Christ and unites us together in the body of Christ, reveals himself in the gift. That's what he's saying. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God the Spirit reveals himself in the very gift that he gives you. And again, this is the effect of the divine wind, right? As Jesus taught Nicodemus, the wind blows and you don't know where it's coming from, but you see the effect. And so it is with the Spirit. In verse 11, he says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It is the Spirit revealing himself through the gift. That's why it's called a spiritual gift. It's a gift of the Spirit given to you for the blessing and good of the whole body of Christ. This is very important because we sometimes have an evolutionist view of the church. You know, just like the evolutionists who think that things just kind of happened. This member walked in one day. This other member grew up in the church. This other member over here decided to join because of doctrine. And somehow the whole church just kind of happened. The whole collection of people, the whole collection of abilities and gifts that are assembled in the congregation just sort of happened. Now, that's an evolutionist view of the church. And it is not what God says. God says very plainly here that He creates the church. He places the members where He wants them. He puts this member here and that member there because that is the best place for God's own design purpose, both for that member and for the body. Think about it. The church is the bride of the Son of God. Is God going to allow the bride to just sort of self-assemble? Of course not. God Himself prepares the bride. He brings her to the Son. And the Son prepares the bride. He takes away all spot and wrinkle, presents her to Himself in her beauty and her purity. And so Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ." And God, verse 24, composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, and so on. You see, we can't have an evolutionist view of the church, that it just sort of happened. You know, some guy saw the website, another guy saw a sign, somebody else talked to somebody else, and boom, that's why they're here. No, you are here because God put you here. You are here because God has prepared you with a gift for this part of His body. You are here to fulfill not your own purposes, but God's purposes. And when we get that in our thinking and our praying, our perspective on the church changes significantly in some blessed ways, and the whole body rejoices and benefits from it. We are here because God has put us here. We are able to do what we do because God has made us able. And if we are able and we are not doing, we are rebelling. We are hiding the gift and not using it for the blessedness of the body. C.S. Lewis, Chris Wright gave me a wonderful essay by C.S. Lewis called Membership. It's in a collection of writings called The Weight of Glory, and I commend it to you. But he makes this point, which is very evident in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, the very word membership is Christian in origin, but it has been taken over by the world and emptied of all meaning. Just as we have an evolutionist view of the church, we have a worldly view of membership. When the scripture speaks about a member, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about a member, you see that the apostle is not talking about members of a class. He's not talking, for example, about membership in the sense of the members of the class of all prime numbers, or the members of the eighth grade class of this school or that school, or the membership of all registered voters. That's not the way that the word member is used in the scripture. The Greek word melos that Paul uses here refers to a part of the human body, which is why he uses the body imagery here, because he's using a word that refers to a part of the human body. And he does this deliberately, of course. It's the word that we translate member or part or limb. You know, some of these poor people being trapped by evil men and their bodies are being blown up. Their members are being torn apart. That's the word. Paul chooses it very deliberately. We are joined to Christ as organs are joined to a body. It is in that sense that you are a member of Christ, that you are a member of the church. You are parts of the body of Christ. And as I indicated at the beginning of this series of sermons, Calvin, who sees this so plainly, says, "This is so astounding, I can't fully get my mind around it." But that's what the scripture teaches. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are not part of a class, the class of people such that they are Christians. No, that's not what member means. It means that you are part of a living spiritual organism made up of a diversity of gifts, each part, each member having a gift for the benefit of the body. And just like members without the body are dead, the body without members, at best, is hampered. Your body can live without your ear. Trust me, I have only one that works, and it's been that way since graduate school, and my body does fine. I have to compensate for it. But my body lives just fine. My ear can't live without my body. When the surgeons took those little bones out of them, my middle ear, that many years ago, those bones stopped living. Once they were disconnected from my body, they were dead. That was it. But my body continued to live without that member. Not a problem. Branches don't live without the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus uses the image of the vine to teach the same thing Paul is teaching here with the image of the body. We are parts of the body. That's what member means. One of Augustine's teachers, Ambrose of Milan, under whom he was converted and grew, was commenting on being members of the body of Christ. And here's what he says. He says, "Some perhaps are the eyes, like the prophets. Others are more like the teeth, as the apostles who passed the food of the gospel teaching into our hearts. Some are hands who are seen carrying out good works. Those who bestow the strength of nourishment upon the poor are his belly. Some are his feet, and would that I were worthy to be his heel." See, even back then in the early 4th century, the church understood this doctrine clearly. That being a Christian, being a part of the church, meant being part of the body of Christ. And it is the whole person that is a member of Christ. The whole person. All of you is united to Christ, soul and body. We're not member of Christ only in our minds, or only when we assemble in the pews on the Lord's Day, or when we attend a church meeting or a function. It's our entire life that is united to Christ. Your body is united to Christ. In chapter 6 of the Corinthian letter here, Paul says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Your body is united to Christ. And your soul is united to Christ. In Hebrews 6:19, we read that the hope of salvation in Christ we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where Christ is. And your mind is united to Christ. Earlier on in the first Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And in Philippians, he tells the church, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, all of what you are, all of what I am, all of what we are, is united to Christ if we are Christians, if we trust the Lord. Your spirit is united to Christ. Because you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We are fully united to Christ. And as a result, your service in the church is service done in the Lord. Think about that. It's service done in the Lord. This is what Jesus refers to when he says in Matthew 25:40, that the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." As you use your gift in the body of Christ, you are using your gift in Christ, and you are doing your service in the Lord. You are serving Christ because you are serving his members who are united to him in love by the Spirit, mystically, yet really and truly united to him. And that's why Paul writes so exultantly at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Every little bit of service that you do in the Lord is not in vain. It is done in the Lord. It is done in the body and for the body. So here is one chief aspect of Paul's teaching in this chapter. I don't have time to get into all the different details on the charismatic gifts. That's a whole other topic. But let me ask you, as you consider this chapter and what the Lord teaches here, what is your gift for the body of Christ? What are your gifts? Maybe you have several. What is your part in the church? Because all the spiritual gifts must be used for the edification of the body of Christ in love. We have seen that repeatedly in the scriptures as we've gone through this series. In Ephesians 4, for example, we read that Christ being the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He's not talking about numerical growth. So much of the stuff in Christian writing today is on numerical growth. The apostle is looking at growth in love. A small church united in love, exercising the gifts that God has given it, can do amazing things for Christ and will edify itself, growing in love. A big church that won't use its gifts will accomplish very little for Jesus Christ. The whole purpose is to cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And this is Paul's whole purpose that he turns to in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians, where he corrects the church further on the use of the gifts, saying very plainly that without love, whatever your gift is, it is of no use to the body. You can be the greatest preacher of your generation, but without love, you're nothing. And God will make no use of you. What does it look like? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. It never fails. This is the glorious endeavor that Christ has called you to in himself. So consider carefully, what is your contribution to the body of Christ in this glorious endeavor? What has the Holy Spirit equipped you for? Here is where you build up treasures in heaven. Here is where you build up treasures that have eternal value as you do the work of the Spirit. Your gift is the manifestation of the Spirit in the body. What a glorious privilege to work as an agency of Almighty God. And all the spiritual gifts are given to the body, are needed for the body. You know, your body can function, as I said before, without one of your ears, without both of your ears for that matter, maybe without your gallbladder. But there are some things that if you remove them, you're in big trouble and your body isn't going to survive. And so it is with the church. Sometimes the church can function okay while it lacks a certain member, because some member is just not using the gift. The church can struggle along. It may be weakened. It may feel older than it really is. It may miss some things. It may not be able to participate in this, that, or the other thing. But it continues along. But how much better the church functions when all the members participate together using their gifts. This is what the phrase means in the confession, to have communion in each other's gifts and graces. Your gifts are here for the benefit of every member, myself included, just as my gifts are here for your benefit. Would you tolerate a pastor who would not make use of his gifts of study and prayer and teaching for the benefit of the church? Of course you wouldn't. You'd get rid of a member like that, because that member would not be using his gifts given by the Spirit for the edification of the body in love. And yet, some of the members of the body are like that. They come to worship, then they leave. And there isn't very much in the way that the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them is manifested for the blessedness of the entire body. Maybe they pray, maybe they support financially, but the gift really is kind of put on hold for a time. Now, we wouldn't tolerate that in a pastor, of course, but I would urge you to think whether Christ really tolerates that in any member in the church. Is it really any different than a lazy pastor to be a member with a gift and to not use it for the body? How shall the body of Christ be built up if we neglect the gifts that are given to each one of us? And that's why it's so important to think about these things and to consider the gifts God has given you and to see how it is that you're contributing to the edification of the body in love. Would you consider changing your lifestyle in order to be able to devote yourself more to the work of Christ in the church? Think about that. We all have the gifts that are needed to maintain the unity of the body in the bonds of love. Augustine makes this wonderful analogy with a haircut. He says, certainly the hairs on your head are of less value than your other members, because you go and you get them cut off every once in a while. You don't do that with your fingers, your arms, your toes, right? But then he says, if the barber trims your hair unskillfully, you become angry at him. And then he says, yet you do not maintain the same concern for the unity of the members of the church. Do we care as much about the members of the church as we care about our own haircut? That's the question that Augustine puts before us. Expendable things we get all concerned about. Living members of Christ we can sometimes treat as if they were expendable. Brothers and sisters, let's not go that way. Let's honor Christ and love one another. Each of the members of the church is of infinitely greater value than all of the hairs of your head put together. Trust me, you can do just fine without hair. And, you know, cutting off your hair is one thing. But cutting away any member that helps the body to function is a whole different thing. Don't we hate to see a member cut off? Someone who just suddenly disappears without a word, and you don't know why. Or someone who takes offense at something and then disappears without a word. Or someone who is disciplined and doesn't respond to the discipline but flees. Isn't that painful? When you've experienced that in the church, wasn't it painful for you? Don't you feel like a member has been cut off and it hurts? Of course it does. But we also have to be careful not to consider ourselves as if we were the nails or the hair in the body of Christ, the parts that we can cut off without pain, without much fanfare. If you cut yourself off from the body, thinking that you're expendable, you're like hair or like nails, you're wrong. The body will suffer. Any member that is cut off brings suffering to the body. There are no haircuts in the church. So don't cut yourself away. Be part of the body in deed, in word, in prayer, in fact. Paul says, don't be jealous of other gifts given in the church. And don't be proud if God has given you a very visible gift. And if God has given you a quiet, private gift, don't be timid. Use it boldly. However small you might think your spiritual gifts are, they are necessary for the body of Christ. Go on this week and pray about this. What gift has God given you for the body of Christ? What other dimension of gifts has He given you than the ones that you've used so far? Some people think that unless they have some really special ability, special training, or many hours of time, that can't be useful to the body. But that's wrong thinking. Here's how to think. Look around. Listen. Talk to people. Talk to the elders. Talk to the deacons. Talk to other members. Find out what are the needs. Think about, what can I do? What am I capable of doing? What do I like to do? What does my particular situation in life right now allow me to do for the body of Christ? You have children. You're helping to disciple the next generation of the church. Beloved, that is supremely important work for the body of Christ. Supremely important. The church is built up from within as well as by new members brought in from outside. And ministry to the children in the church is vital and it is important. They are baptized members of the body and merit all the care, the instruction, the prayer, and the love that we can give them. But not just in your family, in the church, where they can begin to understand that they are part of something bigger than the family. They are part of the body of Christ. Are you involved in organizing? Do you like to help others? Can you clean? Can you shop? Can you write notes or make phone calls? Can you visit the sick or the shut-in? Can you help a young mother with her children? Can you make a meal for a brother who's really busy? Can you bring food to the fellowship lunch? Can you present? Are you willing to buy flowers for the church? Can you clean the windows and weed the garden? All these things are part of the work that we do. If there weren't deacons and other people coming in here Fridays and Saturdays and cleaning the building and preparing it for us, it would be a lot less comfortable on the Lord's Day. If there weren't somebody sitting up out in the suburbs Saturday night printing nice bulletins with all this information on it, it would be more difficult to keep in touch. All these things go on, and they go on because people say, I'll do that. And they do it. Is your gift the ability to sit and listen? Some people are really good at listening. Other people need to learn about listening. Is your gift being able to talk kindly to someone and to pray when they have a moment of need? Brothers, who of you here has the gift of serving as an elder? Here is a real and immediate need in this body. Consider what is holding you back. Is it time? What did God give you time for? Is it fear of commitment? Don't fear. We have been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Consider, rather, how much the body would benefit from your ministry. And that the word commends you and says that if you desire the position of an elder, you desire a good work. That's what God calls it. Brothers and sisters, love is active. I don't love you as much as I should, and I repent of that in prayer, but I try. And I know that you love me and you love one another, but we all have room to grow. Just as our children need to learn to grow in love as they grow up, we as God's children all need to learn to grow in love. Love is active. Love has hands and feet. Love has a voice. Love has ears and eyes, a heart and a mind. And love it is that binds us to Christ and that binds us to one another as one body. All of you happily serve those you love. And I know you love Christ, and I know you love His church, and I want to encourage you to happily serve the body. And let Christ then be glorified as He adds His eternal blessing to your service. Fear not. Serve Christ, and you are building treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, how wondrous are your works. Your thoughts toward us are beyond tracing out. How gracious you are to give us your spirit and to tame the flesh within us, that we might deny it, that we might turn away from the things in the world that would intoxicate us and bring us away from your kingdom, and how you foil the devil surrounding us with your great power. Help us, Lord, to understand more richly the depth of your love for us, that we might be eager to show love to one another. Grant, God, that you would stir up all the gifts in our congregation. Stir them up. Bring them to a boil. Cause them, O God, to be used for the blessedness of your body and the ministry of your spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.